Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today is Reformation Day. We have to have a Reformation Day sermon, folks. This is a great day for those of us who know Jesus and who have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's nothing more fascinating to me than to watch a press conference, especially as of late, especially one dealing with ongoing elections, maybe a legal case, maybe some kind of military action. In the case of military actions, there's often information that would jeopardize the safety and security of U.S. military personnel overseas if it were released publicly, and so it is not to be shared. Yet you'll always have several reporters asking for the reefer to reveal that information, and they'll ask it several times throughout the conference, not catching on to the fact that they're simply not going to get an answer from the briefer. Finally, in frustration, some briefers will express their annoyance with the press for not catching on to the fact that they're not going to give an answer, or not going to tell you where those troops are at or what they're doing. Along these lines, we might remember the infamous words of George Bush Sr., uttered on August 18, 1988, when in frustration, after being asked many times if there would be new taxes, he said, "Read my lips. No new taxes." Bold words for a bold discussion. You know, today, Jesus also utters some bold words. He says, "I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word, the word of God. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things that Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things that your father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." In Jesus' words, in these texts that come after the text we read for today, the gospel lesson, the Jews protest with words like, "Abraham is our father," and "we are not illegitimate children." They are the same Jews who, according to our text, had believed in him in the past. The implication is that they feel challenged to continue believing in Jesus because his teaching has challenged certain beliefs or presuppositions that they refuse to change or to let go of. These people have been secularized. They are thinking on a materialistic, geopolitical level, but they don't have the spiritual eyes of faith. They're not thinking with the eyes of faith. They can't see beyond the here and now. They're unwilling to challenge certain beliefs that they've been inoculated with or indoctrinated with by their culture since their birth. This still happens today. I think we see it often in our world. They're unwilling to understand the spiritual dimension in life. Pride and culture have blinded them to the spiritual truth of Jesus' words in our gospel text. As a result, they're unwilling to accept Jesus as their Savior from sin, instead of the political worldly king they expected and really wanted. They're also unwilling to look at their own sin. They feel because they are Jews, they belong to the Jewish nation, they've kept all the rules, they've followed all the traditions, that they're really pretty good people. They're not like those heathen Gentile on the outside of the church. Our text from John talks about a group of people who just don't get it. They haven't read the lips of God and his word. How about American society today? How about Christian churches? How about us? Are there things in our culture, things in our society, things in our churches and lives which fly against the truth of God's word and the gospel, rediscovered by Luther in the days of the Reformation? Do we still buy Luther and the teachings of sola scriptura, sola gratia, And so the fides, which simply mean by scripture alone, grace alone, and faith alone. Let's use those three familiar solas to frame now what follows. So number one, concerning sola scriptura, which means scripture alone. How about our Christian churches? How about us? Are there things in our culture, are there things in our society, our churches and lives, which fly against the truth of God's word and the gospel, rediscovered by Luther? How about these words? As we look at the upcoming elections, are we a Democrat? Are we a Republican? Are we an independent? Or are we dependent on God's word and loyal to him and his proclamations of the word? Are we loyal first to the Constitution and its amendments and various partisan interpretations? Or are we loyal first to the infallibility and the eternal truth of God's word? Can we stand up and say, I can't agree with that because I'm a Christian and God's word tells me otherwise? Or are we accommodating the loyalties and sensibilities of this world at the expense of God's word? Does the word or the world determine our morality and our allegiances? We may not see ourselves as trying to kill Jesus like the Jews in his day, but could we still be complicit in killing the leaven and life-giving sustenance the word has on society by trivializing, minimalizing, or dismissing parts of it which are not politically correct or popular or convenient for us to follow? This is especially a concern in the upcoming elections, I am sure. How will we stand on the Pope's support of same-sex unions, which is really an endorsement of sexual sin? Even if he doesn't call it same-sex marriage, how will we stand? Will we allow for that? The word of God certainly doesn't. Point number two, concerning sola gratia, which means grace alone. This refers to how our salvation is a free gift. It's freely given. It can't be earned. It can't be deserved. It can't be merited by us. Grace is not of the law. But when we are freed from the law, do we approach Scripture with the attitude of, if it's not forbidden, it's free, which is Christian freedom speaking? Or do we approach it with, if it's not free, it's forbidden, which is legalism? Sound almost the same, don't they? But they're total opposites. Luther believed we could trust the educated and individual Christian conscience, educated in the Word of God, mind you, about matters of faith and life. Yet some Christians make much ado of God's law. They spend much time and effort determining exactly what is wrong and exactly what is right. And there are absolutes, folks. Make no mistake about it. But in areas where the Scripture does not speak clearly or give you precise meanings, they try to pick it apart and say, this is right and this is wrong. And much like the Pharisees, they create a bunch of man-made laws to hedge in the law of God with additional requirements that God does not require in his word, that Christians must or should follow if they wish to prove themselves as true believers. Accordingly, Christianity then becomes a religion of do's and don'ts. Under this model, the idea of living free from the law and under grace is greatly diminished because we can't be trusted to do that. So someone else must make up enough rules that we get it right, which really means God's Spirit can't be trusted to work through the word and with the effect of producing godly living in the hearts of true believers. And so, by golly, someone's got to do it for us. In Luther's day, who was it? Oftentimes, it was the Pope. Christians were told what days were days of religious obligation, which then, of course, meant they could skip the other days. But these days, you had to be in church. That's legalism speaking. No excuses, mind you. I ran across that quite a bit as an army chaplain when we had to accommodate religious practice, especially of the Orthodox and the Roman Catholics. We had to know what the days of religious obligation for them when it came time to train in the field. Today, I suppose it would be things like drinking, dancing, playing cards. What kind of car to own? A Christian, you certainly can't own that kind of a car. You can't own a Lincoln Continental or a Cadillac if you're a Christian. And it goes on. The rulemakers of today would bind us in matters of religious freedom and Christian conscience. We then come full circle back to the position of the Romanists, the religious elite in Luther's days, who wanted one man, the Pope, to interpret Scripture and bind consciences based on his interpretation. Which brings us full circle back to the position of the Jews and Pharisees, who placed burdens consisting of these meticulous rules on people, which even they themselves did not practice. Point number three, sola fides, faith alone. What of it? Well, some try to gauge their relationship to God by their feelings, by the heart, the sanctification level in their lives, and their subjective personal experiences. They may focus on their own act of repentance. They may focus on their own acts of penance, that is, making amends. They may focus on acts of self-discipline, such as fasting, their ability to resist certain sins, or their ability to perform certain good works. Luther tried much of this for years and discovered it was a dead end. He never found peace with God that way. Being saved by God's grace alone just seems too easy. And we wrongly want to add something, that is our good works, to the mix and stir it in with God's grace when it comes to our salvation. In order to experience the fullness of God's love. Thus, we live as though faith is not enough at times. This is nothing other than unbelief. This is a false faith or a lack of faith, maybe a weak faith also. God, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, will lead us to spiritual discipline and to reform our lives. As we meditate on the Word of God, we read it, we have it in our devotions, we hear it preached. But it is not that which draws us to God initially. It is not that spiritual discipline that we have in our lives. It is not our sanctification that draws us to God initially. Grace draws us as His Holy Spirit works through the Word, through the gospel message and sacraments to create and sustain faith in our hearts. Perhaps we need to read God's lips, His Word, and get it. True spiritual renewal and growth is found only in a belief in sola scriptura, sola scriptura, sola gratia, and sola fides. We come to faith or grow in faith as we daily confess our sins, we confront them, we repent and turn away from them, and in pure and simple faith we trust the gospel promises that we are saved by God's mercy, by His grace. To be Jesus' disciples means we hold to this, His teaching. Grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone. Until we are willing to take the leap of faith, we will never know the truth and true spiritual freedom. This means letting go of our worldview. It means letting go of our human reason. It means letting go of our personal opinions, our church traditions, prejudices, and expectations of what God is that we find within ourselves or in our culture. What He expects, and what a relationship to Him means. Our text says, to the Jews who had believed in Him, Jesus said, if you hold my teaching, His word, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This verse implies that it is possible to know but not hold to Jesus' teaching. Jesus is here encouraging us to remain in the Word of God, to come to worship, to come to Bible study, to pick up that Portals of Prayer after dinner and read it to our families. He's talking to believers here and saying they're at a crossroads. They may or may not follow the right branch. If they're people of faith, trusting Jesus' teachings, this will mean that they are truly His disciples and the truth will be revealed to them, which will bring peace and purpose to their souls. Luther held to God and his ways when standing before the authorities, before the emperor at the Diet of Worms. He was asked to recant his beliefs of sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone. And he said, "Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me." As he spoke of standing on the clear words of God, we and Luther can stand on God's words because we know that God holds to us. Our text says, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son, a child of God, belongs forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." If Jesus sets us free, we will be free indeed. Luther discovered how the Son of God sets you free when he finally understood the words of Romans 1:17, which say, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed," not from man. "A righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from faith first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous, that is those who are declared righteous by God, will live eternally by faith." That is, live eternally in heaven by faith. In this, he found the truth of the gospel, that God loves us apart from the works of the law that we could perform. He loves us because his Son died on that cross for us. He wants us to simply trust that. Scripture, grace, and faith alone is all we need. And all this alone is the basis of finding peace with God. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may that peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.